Amen. We now turn to our scripture for tonight, and because it's the gospel reading, and we talked last week about how we look to Jesus with reading our scriptures, and we stand for our gospel reading, usually we'll stay standing as we read our gospel for tonight. And it looks ahead to Good Friday because we're talking about evil and suffering, and so we're talking about Jesus' experience on the cross. So from Mark chapter 15. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified Jesus. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews," and that was really meant as a mocking. And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, those religious leaders, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So some Christian leaders, especially those who are TV evangelists, will teach that if you believe enough, if you have enough faith, all is going to go well for you. Is that true? Has that been your experience? Did Jesus, the Son of God, believe enough? Did he have enough faith? Yes. And what happens to him? He is made fun of on the cross, experiencing the worst suffering possible. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he dies. Jesus experiences suffering at the hands of people in a broken world, which may remind us that no matter how much we believe, we experience pain and struggle. Jesus' own experience helps us know that bad things do happen to good people, even those who are innocent and who certainly do not deserve it. One of the books in the Bible that deals with the problem of suffering and evil, anybody know what that book is? Job, the book of Job. And the book of Job, it's good to know if you know the background to it, it's considered wisdom literature. Both by Jewish and Christian people, it's considered wisdom. That means we don't read it like a history book full of facts, but it's wisdom, imparting some knowledge and understanding of God and who we are as God's people, especially related to suffering. So throughout the book, what you hear again and again is that Job is a good and faithful person who does not deserve what happens to him. What happens to him, according to the book, is all of his children die. And he loses all of his possessions. So he goes through this horrible loss, and here's what his friends do. Can we go to the next slide? From Job chapter 2. Now when Job's three friends heard of all these troubles that had come upon him, each of them set out from his home. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They met together to go and console and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes and threw dust in the air upon their heads. That's an ancient practice of mourning, of crying. And they sat with Job on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. So I want to look at Job's friends here. They go out to be with Job not knowing what to say because there's nothing they can say that can fix it for him. There's nothing they can say that can change the situation. And I think that's a good learning for us, because when someone's going through something difficult, I think our impulse is to want to try and fix it. We want to make it better as fast as we can. And no matter what we say or do, we can't take away what happened. And so the best thing that these friends do is they say nothing. They see him from a distance and they weep because they see how changed he is from what he's gone through. And they sit there with him for 7 days and 7 nights and say nothing at all. They're just present with him. They grieve and they cry with him. As I mentioned, that's the best thing they do. And sometimes that's the best thing that we can do when someone close to us is hurting. Not to try to come up with some reason why something happened, because often we're wrong. But to just go and say, I am so sad with you, and to be there. Now, after his friends sit with him for 7 days, Job cries out to God. He gives voice to this immense hurt and anguish that he can't keep in anymore. And he curses and curses the day of his birth. And his friends get real uncomfortable with that. They don't like it at all. So now his friends start speaking, and it's the worst possible thing they can do. Because they start coming up with all these reasons why this must have happened to Job, why he must be going through this. It's good to note that these reasons are not, they wouldn't admit this, the friends wouldn't admit this, but these reasons aren't actually meant to comfort Job. His friends are trying to get rid of their own discomfort with the situation. So they're trying to explain it away. So the first friend basically says, in a great big long speech, he says, evil happens to those who are evil. That it's those who are guilty who have these problems. So basically, you and your family must have done something wrong to experience this death and hurt. Does that sound right? Do you think that's comforting for Job to hear? Again, throughout the book, Job is innocent. He's a faithful person. So this explanation that his friend comes up with is bonkers. And yet people still will say that today. I've heard people say that a hurricane hit a certain place because that place must have been so sinful, so it must be God's punishment. No, that's damaging God talk. Some might even say that that is taking God's name in vain by attributing something evil to our good God. Right? That's not who Jesus reveals our God to be. So we want to try to make sense of hurt that happens when it doesn't make sense. And so sometimes we say things that aren't so helpful. So I think most of you know that I went through thyroid cancer several years ago and had a couple surgeries, and then one of them paralyzed a vocal cord permanently, but I had about 5.5 months where I couldn't talk. And this good and faithful person came up to me and they said, boy, God is really testing you. Do you think I was comforted by those words? Was it meant to comfort me? Or were they trying to explain the situation for themselves? What does it imply if we say God is really testing you with cancer? What does it imply if we say it's part of God's plan? It implies that God caused it. Is that who our God is? No. Does God cause bad things to happen? Just last week, we talked about we have to look to Jesus. Jesus reveals most clearly who God is. So does Jesus ever cause sickness in his whole ministry? Does he ever test people by making bad things happen to them? So what does Jesus do when he comes across people who are ill or struggling? He helps them. He heals them. He reaches out to them. And that reveals to us what God's desire is, what God wants for us is life and healing. It's just we live in a broken world where that doesn't always happen. Again and again in our scriptures, they note that there are forces out there that are opposed to God. In our baptism service, we even say no as a whole congregation. We say, I renounce all those forces opposed to God in the world and in myself. So that not everything happens for a reason. Not everything happens is a part of God's plan. These are things that have become common things we say because we're trying to make sense of situations that don't make sense. Adam Hamilton, in his book, he goes back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, where you can read that God gives human beings dominion or management over the whole earth. And what he says, it's not God's management that's a problem, it's human beings' management or dominion that's the problem. That God, for some unknown reason, entrusts us to care for the earth, to have dominion and management over it. And how are we doing with that? Not good. Sometimes we do okay, but as a whole, not so good. Adam Hamilton writes, every act of unkindness, neglect, abuse, violence, every act of cruelty is a reflection of our brokenness and sin as human beings and the failure of our rule over this planet that God's given. So we believe, and we hear in our scriptures, that God is good, that God is love. We also believe that God is powerful. God has ultimate power in the world, and that's where it becomes hard. Because if God is good and God is love and God has ultimate power, why does God allow evil to happen? Why does God keep entrusting the earth into our care when we're not doing a great job of it? People have studied the Bible and come up with many explanations for an answer for this, but ultimately we don't really know why. Why is a very biblical question, like why God? But in the Bible, there's no answer for why. Why is there evil in the world? Why does suffering happen? But someone once said a more helpful question is, what now? When suffering happens, what now? Because what God does give us, we know, is Jesus. Jesus, who himself experienced innocent suffering and death right alongside us, who himself weeps at the grave of a friend, who died taking sin and death with him to the grave so that God would raise him from death to life. So those things aren't the end of our story, but there's more for us. We have a promise at the end of Scripture that one day Jesus will come again and we'll be gathered all together with Jesus. And in that day, we're promised that there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, but all will be made whole and well. In the meantime, when evil and suffering happens, we ask, what now? What now? Jesus remains with us, holding on to us in our pain and grief so we don't go it alone, and then sends us to go and be with each other when we know someone else is struggling so they don't go it alone. I've shared before, but when I went through that time of cancer and everything that came after it, what gave me life and what gave me hope was the people of God who stuck by me, who brought me food and prayed for me and sent me cards and were sad with me and who basically helped me feel that Jesus really was there. So when suffering and evil comes, it's natural to ask why, but may we also ask what now and then respond by being there for each other as a sign that Jesus truly is with us now and forever. Amen.